Well, good morning. This is Barry Odell with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring Facebook page. It's Tuesday morning, October 24th, 2023. Hope everybody's doing all right today. Good morning, Gail. Good morning, Lyle. Good to see you guys and others who are joining on the stream here on the church page and also on nearchurches.com Facebook page. Hope you guys are doing well. We're in Zechariah chapters 7 and 8 today. Good morning, Anna. We also upload this content to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. We have over 1,300 videos on our YouTube channel. We've got, of course, the stuff that I do in here on my office, but then we have the Sunday sermons, Wednesday night Bible classes. We have our gospel meetings and things like that. So you can subscribe to our YouTube channel. If you have a Gmail account, something like that, you can go to YouTube. You can get an account on YouTube for free. And you can become a subscriber and get notifications when I upload new content there. Good morning, Shirley. Shirley from Texas. All right, we're in Zechariah chapters 7 and 8 today. Two amazing chapters. So I have said throughout this study that Zechariah is essentially your revelation of the Old Testament. Angels, visions, dreams, things like this. Zechariah 7 and 8, two chapters, like I said, the book of Zechariah, full of angels and visions and symbols, and okay, we had horses and chariots yesterday, and it's a book of eight visions, but it's also, from beginning here in chapter 7, really, through the end of the book, chapter 14, we're done with the visions. There are eight visions in the first six chapters, and the rest is prophecy. Now, again, prophecy, as I've said in the past in the study of the prophets, prophecy can be both, you know, looking into the future, okay, looking, as we've talked about in Zechariah. Good morning, Miss Louise. As we've talked about in Zechariah, looking forward to the coming of Christ and the establishment of the kingdom on earth, the church. But prophecy, part of prophecy is also talking to the people of His day, which we know that's the case from, again, Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Haggai and Zechariah were the prophets of the reconstruction of the temple and the city of Jerusalem. So you have future, looking to the future, but then also dealing with things at hand. And so chapters 7 and 8 are really, it's a good mixture of both. We have messianic prophecy. Okay, we have things looking forward to the coming Christ and His kingdom and things like this. But we also have issues of the day. So that's what we're going to do today. Chapter 7, you will notice chapter 7, we've moved along in time. Now we're in the fourth year of King Darius. When we started the book back in chapter 1, we were in the second year of Darius. So we're now looking about 518 BC here in chapter 7. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Shislev, when the people sent Sharezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God. So you have these names here, and a lot of folks believe that Sharezer and Regem-Melech are not necessarily names, but more like official titles within the government. Okay, so the Hebrew word for king is Melech. So whoever this Regem-Melech is seems to be a representative of probably the king of Persia to see what's going on here. He sent his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord. Well, if it's 518 BC, here's something else to think about, something interesting. The house of God is not yet completed. The foundation has been laid. The work is now ongoing. But the temple is not actually completed till about 516 or 515 BC. We're here in 518 BC. So this could be a reference to Bethel, a city, because the word Bethel means house of God. One of the most used tools that I have in my library is a Bible dictionary. And by Bible dictionary, I mean books that define biblical terms, both from the Hebrew and the Greek. And they're very user-friendly. In fact, you can do a search on Google to find the definition of terms. So the city Bethel, house of God. Some people think, well, they sent these people from or to Bethel, whatever the case may be, and whoever these people are. Ask the priests, Here's what they want. Pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who are in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Okay. So, hey, Janice, good to see you. For so many years. Well, what are the so many years referring to? Well, all you have to do is look at verse 5. During the 70 years. So this weeping and fasting that was going on was during the Babylonian captivity. Okay, so we're back from captivity now. We've been back for 20 years approximately. Should we maintain these times of mourning and these memorials that we have established? And I'm going to show you some things here in just a second that help us understand what exactly is being talked about. Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years? Well, what's the fifth month all about? What does that even mean? Kind of jumps into the text and we're not really told, but here's the thing, we're told in another place. So I'm going back to 2 Kings chapter 25, and this is the record of the end of the nation of Judah. This is when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians come in and they destroy the city, they kill a bunch of people, they destroy the temple, and they carry captives off to Babylon. 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 8. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans who were with the captains of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. So it's obvious here that this feast, this mourning, this weeping that's being asked about in the fifth month that's been going on for 70 years, verse 5, is a reference to, apparently, and the Jewish people do this. You see this in the book of Esther, for instance, with the Feast of Purim. When some tragedy would befall them or some great event, like the freedom of the Jews with Esther, they would establish a feast day. Or a day of mourning, something along those lines. So now you know what this fifth month is all about and the weeping that was going on for 70 years. They remembered those events recorded in, well, it's recorded both in 2 Kings 25 and in Jeremiah chapter 52. In fact, Jeremiah 52 gives us several other specific months where bad things happen, and we may take a look at that while we're looking at this today. So should we keep on doing this? They want to hear from the priests, they want to hear from the prophets. Well, here's the word of the Lord from Zechariah, back to chapter 7, verse 4. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? Notice the emphasis there at the end of verse 5. Did you really fast for me? For me? Or was it for yourself? That's the other side of that question, you might say. Okay, so now you have not only the fifth month mentioned, but you also have the seventh month. So I'm going to flip back here. I shouldn't have turned the page anyway. Back to 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 25. But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah. Gedaliah was one who was appointed to be the governor of Judah after Babylonian captivity, or rather, during Babylonian captivity. They struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. So obviously, what happened in the fifth month under Nebuchadnezzar, 2 Kings 25:8, and then what happens in the seventh month in that same year at the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, it's another word for the Babylonians, they established two different feasts, or I keep saying feasts. They established two different periods of memorial. I think that's a good way to think of it. A memorial, a time of mourning and weeping, remembering what had happened to them in the past. And so God turns the question on them. Their question is, should we keep on doing that? And God's question is, well, when you did it during those 70 years while you were in captivity, were you really mourning for me? And he gets to his point here, back to Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 6. When you eat and drink, When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous? Shouldn't you? So he's, God through the prophet, in answering this question, is checking their motives. You want to know if you should keep on having these memorials. My question to you is, why are you in this scenario in the first place? Why do you have to have these memorials of mourning and weeping? Why didn't you just do what the prophets told you to do before Jerusalem was ever destroyed? So he kind of strikes at the, not kind of, he strikes at the root of the problem. The root of the problem was not, okay, we're back from Babylon, do we keep on mourning and weeping? The root of the problem was, you've never listened to me in the first place, and that's why you are where you are. So this is a great example of what it means to be a prophet and addressing the problems of the day, not just looking into future events. So the rest of chapter 7 gets back to that, to the heart of the matter. You didn't do what the prophets before Haggai and Zechariah, the former prophets. Jerusalem was fine in the sense. It was, as he says here in verse 7, it was prosperous and inhabited. But now it's not, and you want to keep on mourning? So listen to this, verse 8 beginning. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion. Everyone to his brother, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Past rebellion, their past hard-heartedness led them to where they were. He says, here's what you should be doing. Here's how you should be conducting yourselves. It's kind of reminds me, let me flip back here to Micah chapter 6. Micah. Where is Micah? Just went blank. All right. Back to Micah chapter 6. Micah, of course, he was contemporary with Isaiah, so this is approximately 200 years before Zechariah. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So now we flip the few pages to Zechariah, and we're 200 years down the road, and they're still not doing that. And they have to be reminded again. And so that's the problem. It's not, the problem is not figuring out, should we keep on mourning? The problem is figuring out, why haven't you been doing what I've told you to do the whole time? So here's what's required of you, Zechariah 7, verses 8 through 10. But here's what happened, verse 11. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Now notice that, I think verse 11 is important. Because there are those who would have us believe that, well, we're just, you know, we're sinful nature people. We inherit the original sin of Adam. Our nature is wholly corrupt, and we can't do anything until God miraculously changes us through the Holy Spirit. Listen to Zechariah 7:11 again. But they refused to take heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. That's the route that they chose, and that's why they are where they are in this period of time. About 518 BC. It's not because God created them that way or that they were corrupt, sinful nature beings. They wouldn't listen. And that's the question. Why didn't you do what the former prophets said? Listen to verse 12 here. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law. See, it was on their part. It wasn't God who made them incapable of hearing the law. They refused to hear the law. Listen to this. And the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. If you want to know how the Holy Spirit influences your heart, if you want to know how He changes your heart, there's your answer in Zechariah 7:12. Let's read it again. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law. All right, the law. And the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. If you want the Holy Spirit to change your heart, you have to go to His Word. That's how it worked 2,500 years ago. That's how it worked in the first century, through the speaking and through the preaching and the writing of the inspired individuals, apostles and prophets that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, and that's how the Holy Spirit works today, through God's law and through words spoken by former prophets. That's how the Holy Spirit changes us, all right? Thus, okay, so since that is the case, thus great wrath has come from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed, and they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts, but I scattered them among the nations. They were where they were at this period of time because they did what they did with the prophets. They ignored them, stopped their ears, shrugged their shoulders. They just wouldn't listen. And that's how people get in situations today, spiritually speaking, not necessarily a national tragedy like they had been through for 70 years, but people get themselves Christians. Let's be specific here. Children of God, because we're talking about the Jewish people here, God's people under the old covenant system. God's people today, the church, Christians, whatever, you know, what we're talking about, get themselves in bad situations because they refuse to do what God says. Or they do something and they really want God's word to say something different than it does. And so they'll justify their behavior in a variety of ways. How about this? How about we do what God says? How about we listen to the former prophets? How about we listen to the Holy Spirit? And I don't mean audibly. He's not going to speak in your ear. It's just like Zechariah 7:12 says. The law, the words, what God has spoken by His Spirit through the prophets. It's the only way the Spirit's going to change your heart today. It's the only way. If He does it on an individual level and apart from the Word of God, that makes God a respecter of persons. See, everybody has access to Scripture. Everybody can know what God's will is. But if He sends the Holy Spirit just to certain individuals to change their hearts, God's a respecter of persons. And we know what Scripture says about that. All right? So Zechariah chapter 8 is extremely prophetic. I think there are two ways to look at it, both in their current situation, but also, of course, looking to a messianic fulfillment in the church, or the kingdom, maybe, the best way to say it. Jerusalem is mentioned repeatedly in this chapter. Let me see. I've got them circled because it's so prominent. It keeps coming out. 7, 8, or 9 times in this one chapter, Jerusalem keeps being mentioned. Now, that's where the people return to. That's where the temple's reconstructed and things like this. But there's an extremely important spiritual connection with the city of Jerusalem. And if you've studied the other prophets with me, we've made that connection. Of course, that connection reaches right into the New Testament in Acts chapter 2 with the establishment of the church and the fulfillment of all those prophecies that are mentioned there, the prophecies from the Psalms and from Joel chapter 2 and things like this. All of that's realized in Jerusalem in that sense, in the establishment of the kingdom of Christ on earth. So they are desolate, Zechariah 7:14. Jerusalem has to be rebuilt. The temple has to be rebuilt. But as you get to chapter 8, it says, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor I am zealous for her. This is where God, again, under the Mosaic economy, chose to put His name. This is the city where God chose essentially the center for spiritual life. I don't know if that's the best way to say it, but the center for their religious services and things like this. That's the city of Jerusalem. That's the priesthood, that's the temple, that's sacrifice. All of that is connected. And so God had a purpose for that, but he also has a purpose for it in the future in terms of the establishment of the church and the Messiah and things like this. Notice the language here. Zechariah 8:3. I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And man, there are so many connections with what was just said there. The mountain of the Lord of hosts. All right, Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. What does it mean that it's the mountain of the Lord of hosts? Remember what we've talked about in the prophets. A mountain oftentimes, unless it's talking about some geography specifically, is talking about a political power. Or something along those lines. It's not necessarily a specific location, unless it tells us it's a specific location. Well, this is where God's government through the church would be established. It's the holy mountain. All right, read Hebrews chapter 12 and notice the contrast between Sinai and Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and that's a reference to the church, and I think that's what we're dealing with here. Old men and women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of great age. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. In my opinion, that's messianic. That's looking forward to the great extent, the great influence of the church around the world, and the innumerable membership of the body of Christ throughout time, not just at one specific period of time, but you can't count them all, you might say. He says in verse 6, he asks this question, if it is marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, okay, if what I'm telling you is hard to believe now, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, God says? In other words, is this too hard for me to do? You have a hard time picturing that, okay? The temple's not even built yet in 518 BC. But what's going to happen here is not too hard for me to accomplish. You may think that way, but I don't. I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west. I'll bring them back. Well, they've already been brought back, so this has to be looking forward to something different than the return from Babylon. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people. I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 6 and 7. Really, it's 2 Corinthians 6 beginning in verse 14, and it goes into chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, about God's people coming out from among corrupting influences, sanctifying themselves in that sense, and God, that they will be His children, and He will be their God. And we have these promises, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So all of this is looking forward to what God will do through Christ, through the church. So what do you do in the meantime? What do God's people of that day do? Zechariah 8, 9. Let your hands be strong. You who have been hearing in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets. Well, the prophets specifically were Zechariah and Haggai. Listen to what they're saying. Do what they tell you to do. Who spoke in the day that the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts. That context is Ezra chapter 5. All you have to do is, and I've told you this repeatedly in Zechariah, to understand Zechariah, read the first six chapters of Ezra and tie it in, just like this verse right here. These prophets who spoke in the days when the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid, that the temple might be built. There you go. The rest of this chapter is messianic. I'm just looking at a couple of things here. Verse 13, it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Now that, listen to that phrase there. You will be a blessing. He's talking to the nation of Israel. Well, that takes my mind back to Genesis chapter 12, when God promised Abraham, through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. You shall be a blessing. That can only be pointing to Jesus, what's going to happen through Him. Salvation is going to be provided for all people. And it ultimately comes through the Jewish nation, specifically through the tribe of Judah, down to Jesus Christ. Verse 15, in these days I am determined to do good to Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you will do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates and truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these things are things that I hate, says the Lord. So this is what you do in the current day. Rebuilding everything, but live right. And this is interesting here. All right, so we're getting specific here. Look at verse 18, Zechariah 8:18. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth. Now, I've already shown you the fasts, where the fast of the fifth and seventh month came from. Read 2 Kings 25. If you want to know about the fast of the fourth month and the tenth month, you need to go read Jeremiah chapter 52. You have all of these pieces that you can put together, which shows us the great need to know the Old Testament. To understand the New Testament, you have to understand the Old Testament. We get that in a variety of ways, but a verse like this, just isolated, it would make no sense because Zechariah doesn't tell us anything about these feasts. But hey, we have 2 Kings 25 and we have Jeremiah 52. And it tells you specifically what those feasts, why those feasts were established. Something was going on during those four specific months that the Jewish people felt it necessary to memorialize them. So read those two chapters, 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 52, and you'll learn it. You'll learn what those things are. Because they had been for mourning, they had been for weeping, but then God says, they shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah, therefore love, truth, and peace. There you go. Things are going to be turned around. You're in difficult times right now, but you live a certain way, verses 14 through 17, and these feasts of weeping, verse 19, will be times of joy. The whole message, if it could be summed up in one word, is repentance. That's what this is about, and that's the main message of every one of your prophets, whether a written prophet or an unwritten prophet. And by unwritten, I mean Elijah, Elisha, men who don't have books in Scripture. Verse 20, thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord. Well, where do you go under the Old Testament to pray before the Lord, to worship God? You go to Jerusalem. So we know that connection already. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days. Okay, that's an important phrase throughout the rest of this book. We're going to pay attention to that. In those days, in that day, you're going to see it repeatedly from here, from chapter 7 all the way through chapter 14. So we'll lay that out as those statements appear. In those days, 10 men from every language of the nations shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That can only be a reference to what we find beginning in Acts chapter 2. You know, the first preaching of the gospel after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the announcement of salvation, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Acts 2:21. It starts with the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. About 3,000 souls that day, you remember, were added because they, as Acts 2:41 says, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that same day the Lord added about 3,000 souls. From Acts 2 to Acts chapter 9, the gospel is shared among the Jews, and it goes into Samaria, which is a little bit north of Jerusalem. It goes into Samaria in Acts chapter 8. But it's not until about Acts chapter 10, and that's about 6 to 8 years after the church was established, that the gospel goes to the Gentiles. And that's what Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 23 is talking about. 10 men from every language. It's going around the world. It's not just staying with the Jewish people. So people from everywhere are going to be seeking the blessing that comes from God through the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. They can only be referring to the gospel, to the establishment of the church, and to the salvation that's made possible through Christ in the body of Christ. Okay, so think about Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. That's Ephesians 5:23. We also know from the book of Ephesians that there is one body, Ephesians 4:4, and that body is the church, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. You can connect all of those passages with Acts 2 to Zechariah chapter 8 and see the fulfillment, make all those connections and see the fulfillment that's realized in the first century. It's a very interesting study and very profitable study, I think, to be able to make all those connections and see what's available for everybody who comes to Christ in faith. All right, guys, that's Zechariah chapter 7 and 8.